It's entitled Living Water, so it's something that was very dear to Christ's heart, and he encouraged those around him to seek after it. So let's break it down. What's meant behind this? What is water? Well, very simply, it's a compound that is comprised of two very common elements. It's not going to turn into a science lesson, but we'll make it quite simple. It's hydrogen and oxygen. So one of these allows us to breathe, but not in its undiluted form, which can damage your lungs and eyes. The other is an even more volatile gas that causes asphyxiation in its pure form. Both of these gases are extremely explosive and deadly in the presence of an ignition source. But yet combined together, they form a life-giving liquid substance that all forms of life on Earth require for their daily existence. How fortunate we are that this wonderful substance covers over 71% of the Earth's surface. Our very bodies are made up of somewhere between 55 to 75% water. Water is vital for biological processes, including chemical reactions, transportation of nutrients in the blood between cells. The water cycle itself relies on the vast surface area of the ocean to evaporate the pure water from the salty ocean and form clouds of vapor that are transported by air currents and released as life-giving rain and in at higher altitudes, snow, to then store as fresh water source in the mountaintops, which is then subsequently released, supplying fresh water to the rivers in the warmer months of the year when the snow begins to melt. It is also one of the only substances that actually decreases in density when it freezes from a liquid to a solid, allowing ice to float to the top, which protects the fish that live beneath in the water below and prevents them from freezing to death. It also forms incredible geometric patterns when it freezes as snow. Why is this? There seems to be little purpose in itself, but yet it's because God wants to show his amazing handiwork in his creation that he has designed and wants us to recognize his power, his glory and majesty, even in the seemingly smallest of things. Plants actually use water to maintain tension in their stalks, which allows them to stand up straight and reach for the sunlight. They also evaporate water from their leaves, which helps keep them cool, which in turn allows further water to be drawn up from the roots, enhancing nutrient uptake from dissolved nutrients. And as the water vapor is leaving the leaf, carbon dioxide, which is essential for photosynthesis to occur, is allowed to enter. So much water is lost through this process that only less than 5% of the water taken up by the roots actually remains in the plant. This small portion of water is vital for plant structure and function. We have to water our garden at least every 2 days in the hottest part of the summer, or else the plants will wither and die. Like the seed that sprang up in the stony ground and wilted in the heat of the sun. The animals too spend each day seeking a source of water needed for their survival. We too need to drink water every day to maintain healthy function. If we were to go more than 3 days without it, we would surely die. We require this water to sustain our life, just like the Samaritan woman at the well, of whom Christ asked for a drink. In John chapter 4, verse 10 to 14, it reads, Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We shouldn't just drink any water, as some are polluted or contaminated sources can make us sick, and in extreme cases actually kill us. Up to 4,000 children die every day from diseases caused by bad water and sanitation. Some 1.8 million people, mostly children, and the most vulnerable, are killed by diarrhea alone each year. An understanding of basic hygiene would cut the number of these deaths by almost half. We need pure, clean water from a trusted source to keep us healthy. We need to be certain that the water we consume that enters our body is clean and pure. Much the same can be said of the living water, which supplies the necessary nourishment to our minds and keeps us spiritually healthy. We cannot allow the contaminated thinking of the world and its selfish humanistic ideals to be absorbed. Otherwise, we will become morally sick. We need to continually return to the pure and clean source to partake of the life-giving waters from our Heavenly Father's wellspring of life, the living word and gospel message. King David asked God to wash away his sins in Psalm 51 verses 1 to 2, where he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He continues again in verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In the prophecy of Jeremiah, God is described as the only source of pure water that is able to sustain life. Jeremiah 2 verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This is reinforced again more sternly that any other water source is impure and will end in destruction and death. In Jeremiah 17 verse 13, it warns, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." In ancient times, it was customary to wash the feet of guests in water as an act of hospitality, to remove the dirt and filth that was accumulated during their walk on dusty roads in their sandals. Even we ourselves need to shower or bathe to remove the buildup of sweat and oils, dirt and grime from our skin. We are even taught to wash our hands every time we go to the toilet for the sake of hygiene. The priests, too, of the Old Testament were commanded to wash and purify themselves daily in the service to God. And if they neglected to do so, the consequences would be dire. In Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." The lepers also were instructed to wash in water as part of their cleansing, not just their bodies, but their clothes also. In Leviticus 14, verses 8 to 9, it says, "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside this tent 7 days, but on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair of his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, and all his hair shall he shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Naaman the Syrian was instructed to wash in the Jordan River 7 times to cleanse him of his leprosy and be restored whole. And yet ironically, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, wanted a taste of the contaminated water of lust and greed, and inherited Naaman's leprosy for himself and his descendants forever. The man who was born blind was instructed to go and wash in the pool of Siloam after Jesus had anointed his eyes with clay. When he obeyed, he returned with his sight restored and was made whole. Under the law, anyone who came in contact with either a dead person or animal, had a discharge or a skin condition, were to wash themselves in water in order to cleanse themselves of contamination. Pilate took water and washed his hands in an attempt to absolve himself of guilt in the death of Christ, a symbol of washing the blood from his hands. Jesus took water at the Last Supper and washed his disciples' feet as a symbol of washing away their sins, an act and type of repentance and forgiveness. And unless this is done, they cannot partake in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. We too have the constant influence of the world around us, whether we like it or not. Having been of the world, but not in it, this is unavoidable as people living in an imperfect age, to not be influenced in some small way by the world about us, perhaps even on an unconscious level, and have the grime of human thinking, as it were, clinging to us, just as the disciples had the dust cling to their feet during their many journeys of spreading the gospel message. We need to wash away the humanistic thinking and purify out our minds by constantly taking in the living water of the word that is able to save us, instead of the toxic water of the world that, despite all its glamorous fancy packaging, will prove fatal and steal away our life. Let us more earnestly read the living word and wash our minds of the detritus of human thinking and reasoning, with its morally bankrupt principles and vacuous ideals. We have come together this week to remember the one who is able to offer us this living water also, set up before us in the emblems of the bread and wine. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep himself unspotted from the world. The reading of God's word washes and cleanses our minds each day. Let us not forsake the necessary absorption of the word, like the plants that require a constant intake of water to survive the heat and tribulation of the day. Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus that Christ's love for the believers is shown by his act of compassion and sacrifice, so that they might be saved through him and their conviction and belief in the living word of God. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, it reads, Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious Ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Our complete immersion in water baptizes us into Christ and washes away the worldly grime and filth that we have been exposed to in our development and preparation as brethren in Christ, and cleanses us from our past sins. The simple but powerful moving act of immersion in water And a confession of our faith in the name of Jesus Christ can blot out our sins and make us clean in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Let us never forget that God is the only source of living water, and ensure that we consume daily the essential nourishment for our spiritual growth that He has so generously provided us. God will never fail to give generously a supply of living water to those that earnestly seek Him. We're encouraged by this in Isaiah chapter 41 verses 17 to 18, where it says, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Jesus also reinforces the saving power of the living word and the forgiveness of sins made possible through His sacrifice, and the ability for this to spread the living word to others in John chapter 17 verses 37 to 38, where He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We long for the time when our Master will return to set up the kingdom of peace and justice that will never be destroyed. We are encouraged with a wonderful vision of this great kingdom age, of those who wear pure white robes, washed clean by the sacrifice and blood of Christ, whom we remember now. Reading from Revelation 7, verses 13 to 17. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Thank you.